All right, thanks for coming this morning. It's good to see everybody. Good to see you this morning. My name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm just excited to continue with our worship by digging into God's Word with you. So I'm thankful to be here, and we're going to continue on with our Jesus is Better series, and I'm excited to continue on with this particular character, and maybe you may not be as familiar with this character as some of the classic ones we've been looking at, like Abraham and David. This is Habakkuk. Now, you can say that a couple ways. Some people say Habakkuk, and some say Habakkuk, and for some reason, I can't get it straight in my mind. So if I say it both ways, just enjoy that for this morning. But Habakkuk came to life to me in a new way. When we were deciding on the series, and a number of us, the different pastors, we were asked to come up with maybe a character that you'd like to preach on, different types of characters. So all of us kind of submitted a number of characters, and Josh, in his spreadsheet prowess, came up with opportunity, and I chose Habakkuk because during this time that we were actually coming up with this series, there were some crazy things going on in the world. Some things that concerned me, that really bothered me and shook me to the core. And along with that, at the same time, there were some personal things that I was wrestling with. Some health issues and some things that came down the pike that I was dealing with that really were kind of rocking my world, to be honest with you. And when that happens, I'm so thankful that I have a relationship with Jesus. Because God helped me walk through that time, but he also used his word. It is oftentimes that's where we need to go, is back to his word. And this Old Testament book, it's just a small three-chapter book with this character Habakkuk. God used this to really kind of minister to my heart and help me walk through some things that I was dealing with. You know, Habakkuk is the only Old Testament book that it consists just primarily of this, one of the minor prophets. He's just interacting with God. It's between him and God. All the other prophets receive a message, and they're preaching it to the people. They're bringing it to the people. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, which really means it's a smaller book, one of the smaller Old Testament books. It's really just three brief chapters, but what we see in it is there's this amazing transformation that happens in Habakkuk's life. So he goes from the depths of despair. He's kind of rocked to his core in his faith. He goes from the depths of despair, and you'll see as we walk through this that God changes him to a place to where he's rejoicing and praising God. Now, wouldn't you like to get there this morning? Go from wherever you're at to rejoicing and praising God. And that would be my hope this morning that's what God does for each of us. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're grappling with something. Maybe the world news is just kind of nauseating you. Maybe it's just, what is going on? You know, oftentimes I can think that in my life. So what we're going to look at is five stages of Habakkuk's interaction with God. He really goes from complaint. He's complaining, blaming others, to a place of perplexity where he's confused by what he thinks God is doing. And then God takes him to a place of faith where he really has to dig deep in his own faith, and a place of silence. And then finally, at the very end of the book, he is at a place of rejoicing God. The name Habakkuk is derived from the Hebrew name embrace. His name probably means he who embraces or he who clings. It is an appropriate name for both the prophet and the book because Habakkuk comes to a firm faith through grappling through tough questions. He's grappling with some really tough questions, as you'll see. I like this commentary from Martin Luther. I like what he says here. He says, Habakkuk signifies an embracer, or one who embraces another, takes him into his arms. He embraces his people and takes them to his arms, i.e., he comforts them and holds them up as one embraces a weeping child to quiet it with the assurance that if God wills, it shall soon be better. You know, picture yourself or possibly someone you know right now in your mind that needs comfort. You know, there's a room full of people here. There's a bunch of you that need comfort. Just in your mind, just think about the Lord God Himself coming and embracing and comforting either you or that person that you're concerned about and just holding them. You put yourself in that place. I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask God to help us, and we'll dig in. Lord, I love you, and I love it when you hug me. God, I love it when you carry me, which is most of the time. I praise you for that. You are such a good father. You're so intentional with us. You know what we need and when we need it. So this morning, Lord, I pray you'd give us what we need. I pray we'd hear from you and you alone. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's start with this. Again, five stages of Habakkuk's interaction with God. We'll start with one is the complaint stage. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Verse 1, we start out in chapter 1 in this Old Testament book. Read with me. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So basically, his question is, why do you allow injustice? And I think if we're honest, we've all probably asked that question. Habakkuk asked God the kind of question that you may be wondering about. Why do you force me to look at evil, God? Why is there evil all around? What is this stuff that I encounter day in, day out, especially in the life, the news, everything that we get it just as it comes off, staring trouble in the face day after day? We've all seen evil. There's evidence in our lives. We've all been touched by it. And we bear scars at various stages of healing, surrounded by evil as if we're trapped in a dark prison cell of our own making. We often are downtrodden by our poor choices in our fallen world. Many of us have a hard time getting out of the stage of complaint. We want to blame somebody. We want to blame somebody for our hard things. We just complain, complain, complain. We can get stuck in that place for hours, days, weeks, even years, just in a state of complaint. As we see our character Habakkuk here, God helps him move out of that. Hopefully he can help us with that this morning as well. So we go on to verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Actually, that is the wrong verse. the verse is actually this. And it says, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So in Habakkuk 1:4, don't read that. So Habakkuk continues his complaint. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. This is the prophet's complaint. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Assyrians and the Babylonians were the terrorists of Habakkuk's day. Accounts of the cruelty of these nations are mind-bending, both in the Old Testament and in the literature and artifacts of the ancient Near East. They love to terrorize their enemies so that they lost their will to resist or oppose them. There's certainly differences between the Assyrians and the Babylonians of Habakkuk's time and the terrorists of our day. Right now, the terrorists of our day, but there's also a bunch of similarities. And it's evil. That's what we encounter. It's evil. In Habakkuk's, he's miffed by it. These are dark days for Judah, and Habakkuk did not like what he saw the people of Judah doing. Sin was around him. A lot of things were happening. He didn't like it. Neither did he like what God was doing or what he felt God was not doing. So far as the prophet could tell, the key to understanding the message of Habakkuk is to understand the process by which God changed the prophet's attitudes and actions. And that's the journey that we're going to go through this morning, to see him comforted like a crying baby. God just grabbing him and comforting him and helping him. Here's God's initial response to Habakkuk's complaint. So verses 5 and 6, God responds to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. So we might paraphrase this, God's response this way. Take a good look around you, Habakkuk, and keep your eyes open. I'm already at work raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The problem is not that I'm doing nothing, but that what I'm doing is so beyond your grasp that you would not even believe it if I showed it to you. And Habakkuk enters this next stage of perplexity, because what God's doing, and we'll see, is God took these terrorists. So Habakkuk's living in a place where there's evil all around him, and he's concerned about that, and he cries out to God, and God responds and says, well, I'm going to send these terrorists to take out the evil in your country. So Habakkuk enters this stage of unsettled or bothered. He doesn't like how God is dealing with the situation. He doesn't understand it, so he's perplexed. And honestly, a lot of people can waffle in faith. We can, when we're unsettled or bothered or we don't understand something, that's where we can be for a long time. I've known people in this state that seem to just stay there, just perplexed. And the tendency can be just stick your whole head in the ground and say, I don't understand it, so I can't deal with it. And moving on, verse 13, Habakkuk, again, he doesn't like God's response, so he goes to God again. I love this interaction. It's a man and God. He's just being honest before God. He says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? See, when justice tarries, we have the feeling that it'll never come. Especially when there's evil things happening right in our face, we think, oh my goodness. But God promises that it will. It is faith in God which makes us believe there is light at the end of the tunnel. It is a light at the end of the tunnel which helps us make it through. It's a pregnant lady's knowledge of the baby to come that helps her make it through the pregnancy. It's the hope of freedom or being released is the prisoner's hope that gets him through, that maybe one day he'll be released or he'll be free. It helps him get through. We're going to go to the New Testament, just kind of a reassurance verse. I appreciate this verse from 2 Peter 3:9. I think it's just an affirmation in a New Testament verse. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's answer is, I am God, you are not. Be patient and wait on me. I've got this thing well under control. Nobody gets away with anything. I am God, my promises are true, and I will do exactly what I say I'm going to do. I am a promise keeper. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. That's ultimately God reaching out, our assurance that God reached down and carries us. I like some artist renditions of God actually carrying people. Seems like for my life, oftentimes God's just carrying me, and I'm so thankful for that. But we need that at times. We need that, all right, man, I've got it. I'm going to help you through that. Listen, I'm God. I know what I'm doing. It may seem really bleak to you. You may not understand. You might be perplexed. But I'm going in a direction here, and I'm going to bring you with me. Oftentimes, I don't know about you guys, but I need that reminder, and Habakkuk did as well. In chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, we pick up, and the Lord answered me. So God's response to the prophet's second complaint. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. God is a just God. And the proud one, he says right here, his soul is not right within him. God's saying, I will take care of the proud one. Nobody gets away with anything. I will take care of the proud one. But as for you, then we have this verse in 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. What about your faith in me? Put your eyes on me. And that's what we're called to do. Okay, remember, God is in control. We need to get our eyes back on God. The righteous shall live by his faith. And that's the next stage that Habakkuk transitions into, his faith. Remember, it's the things that he's been taught, that he knows God and he loves God, and God is helping him get his eyes off the problem and get his eyes on Christ. In 2:4 there, we have a much-quoted verse. In the New Testament, the righteous will live by faith. We see this in a number of places in the Bible. That's the verse that comes up here in Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. Some translations have faithfulness. The righteous shall live by faithfulness. Both ideas are involved. You really can't separate the two. Faith is what you believe, and faithfulness is acting according to what you believe. If you have faith, you will act faithfully. It seems simple. I like this quote. I've used it a number of times by Alexander McLaren. It says, true faith, by a mighty effort of the will, fixes its gaze on our divine helper and there finds it possible and wise to lose its fears. It is madness to say, I will not be afraid. It is wisdom and peace to say, I will trust and not be afraid. There are things to be afraid of, but we have a creator that we can approach his throne with confidence. Habakkuk's spiritual journey, it's similar to most believers. The different things, the different stages we come through. When times of doubt and discouragement come, as believers, we need to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We need to go to God, just like Josh taught last week when talking about the character Hannah, how in her lowest point at a place of despair, she went to God. And that's our takeaway. Step one, go to God. Go to God, go to his word. If you don't read the Bible, you are missing out. when these hard things come, even in the news, you read about these terrorist things in France and these things that are just overwhelming. What's our world coming to? God has a plan. We need to go back, tap into our faith, what he's taught us in the past, so he can help lead us through what's going to happen in our future. Need me men and women that our knee-jerk is, oh, God, help me. Help me, I don't understand. And you can take your complaints to him. He can handle that. He's big enough. That's where we need to take our complaints. God, this sucks. This health issue, I'm tired of it. God's like, well, I have a purpose in that. That's going to bless you beyond what you even understand, my son. Okay, God, okay. You help me. I know you will. You have in the past, and I know you will again. You need to be men and women that go to God. I love this example from the psalmist. I often live in the Psalms. The Psalms have been so comforting to me. It almost makes me emotional even to think about them, because there's places I've been where the psalmist has written things that God put on his heart that just, wow. Lord, are you kissing my cheek right now? Because it feels good. This particular psalm, I like the NLT version. The psalmist writes, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." Man, that is just, I love this psalm. In many ways it speaks of God's comfort. You know, I remember not that long ago, I guess 6-7 years ago, I was diagnosed with colorectal cancer. And that was an interesting time in my life. I remember dealing with that at one point, and I was getting radiation and chemo, and I know some of you have heard this story, you're probably tired of hearing it, but it's my story and I'm going to tell it. and I had gotten surgery, so I had radiation and chemo, shrunk this growth that was in my colorectal. And then the surgeon cut it out. So I was healing, but the pain got away from me. I didn't get on top of it. I didn't take the meds as prescribed, apparently. And I couldn't get on top of the pain. So I can remember a number of times my wife and I end up in the emergency room because I was in my living room and, you know, I was crying out. I was just crying out to God. I remember this personal interaction between me and God is, Lord, what good is this? I mean, there was just a pain on the inside that I can't even describe. It put me on the fetal position on the floor in my living room. And my poor wife's observing all of this. And she didn't know what to do. And I'm weeping, and I was rebuking Satan. I mean, I was pulled the gloves off. I was like, Satan, you get away from me. I know God wouldn't do this to me. And on and on. And there's just this anguish. And I was laying on the floor, and I remember just weeping, thinking, my goodness, what good is this pain? And God led me to a place of just singing, I love you, Lord. Through my tears, I started singing. And I don't want to claim to have had visions. I haven't, but God brought to mind the cross and Jesus hanging on it. In that moment, God brought me, and it's as if he was saying, I endured some hard things too. I'm gonna help you through this. You are not out of my grip. I'm going to carry you out of this. And I remember just, I started singing the psalm, and God just kind of soothed me and took me to just a new place of faith, just a resting place. Jesus is better in a lot of ways. That's what we've titled this series is Jesus is better. And of course, all of these characters, Abraham, David, Habakkuk, Hannah, all these fantastic characters we read about in the Bible and that we've been studying, it all points to Jesus. This Old Testament book of Habakkuk, it points to Jesus. It's the prelude to Jesus. And I'm so thankful, you know, as New Testament Christians, we have so much more than even the prophet Habakkuk had. Jesus hadn't come yet. They were living in the Old Testament, they're living on promises of the Messiah's coming. You and I, brothers and sisters, today, Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus came. The Messiah came. Jesus came and did exactly what he said he was going to do. So you and I live in a time where we live out our faith, and to me, it just seems like there's just so much more that we can grab a hold of, that we can understand, that we can count on, that we need, that you and I need. What our dying world needs is what we know. And we have opportunity. I like this New Testament. The Apostle Paul describing faith. Jesus is better. And he describes it in this way. I like these verses from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Drum roll, please. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There's a comforting thought for you right there. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. It is our faith that brings us to Christ. And if you're a believer here this morning, you have that. And if you don't really understand that yet, you wouldn't be here, I don't think, if God wasn't drawing you to himself. Maybe you're at a place now where God wants to reveal himself to you in an intimate and personal way. Our character Habakkuk, in the next chapter, moving along. So his next stage, he comes to a place of faith, tapped into the faith that God had gifted him with. He comes to a place of silence. You know, I've lived some life. I'm 57 years old. I've watched some slang words come and go. You know, a lot of them I don't understand, like Twitter and all this stuff, and they'll say, you know, that was sick, and what does that really mean? or that was, I have a hard time keeping up with all the jargon and all the different things. And I can remember when my kids were in youth group, and there was this young girl that was running around with our youth group, and I can remember this new saying, well, it was new to me anyway. I was probably behind the times then too. But she would say, "Shut up!" You know, and it's like we'd be having a meeting, and we'd be talking about, you know, important biblical stuff, and she's like, "Shut up!" And I just had the hardest time getting my mind around that. And I still struggle with that. I remember looking at her and, what are you trying to say to me? But there is a place. There are certain times where silence is appropriate. There is a place where we need to just shut up before a holy God. And that's the place that we see our character Habakkuk come to. Verse 20, but the Lord in his holy temple, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silent before him. Came to a place where you are God, I am not. be silent. Even in our government, there's times where they just don't know what they do, and they go, oh, let's just have a moment of silence. Because it seems like the only appropriate thing to do. And there is a time when it is appropriate. More often than I think we take advantage of. Just be silent, still your hearts, and listen to the Lord. I like the psalmist writes, be still in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Move on. Chapter 3, the last chapter, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Again, we come to this, in my mind, that Jesus is better as a continuation of Habakkuk. Right here, Habakkuk, he cries out, in your wrath, God, which is real, in your wrath, remember mercy. And there's not a whole lot of preachers out there talking about wrath these days. But it is a very real part of who God is. And he is a just God. Our God is a just God. And he must punish all unrighteousness. And he has in the past. We can see that. We have the flood. We have evidence of the flood. And of course, Jesus is better. Where else can you see more clearly where wrath and mercy are together, where love and justice meet, where grace and justice meet than on the cross of Christ? Right there, all of God's wrath. I don't know if we can even comprehend it. If we could see it, we'd all be on our faces. We'd be horrified. We'd go, oh my goodness. But on that cross, he did what he needed to do. He displayed his wrath in the person of Jesus. And sin was atoned for on the cross. He did it. That's where wrath, in your wrath, God, remember mercy. And God did it. God followed through. You and I live in a time when we have evidence of that. We know that. Christ died on the cross for you and me. In his wrath, he remembered mercy. He remembered us. Because by faith, we can know him. We're forgiven. We can know him. Maybe somehow Habakkuk was used to help usher that in. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis, mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. God takes care of things. We see our character move from faith to silence to rejoicing. He's in awe of God here now. We see in verse 10, the mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. God created the universe. He's a star breather. God did that for us, and it brings Habakkuk to a place of rejoicing. That's how we end the book, is a man goes from complaint to perplexity to faith to silence to rejoicing. God, you know what you're doing. I rejoice in all that you're doing. Help me see you more clearly day in and day out. You know, the Old Testament is the New Testament foretold, and the New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled. It's happening right before our very eyes. And I'm going to end with these verses, the last verses, and really, musicians, there's songs in here. I love these verses. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, Habakkuk has gone through a place in his faith where he's had a change of heart, and he's rejoicing, he is praising, he is worshiping God, a right response to a holy God. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir, my to the choir master with stringed instruments. He makes my feet tread on high places like a deer. All the things that Habakkuk was grappling with, maybe all the things that you're grappling with this morning, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your finances, whatever it might be, we're all up against things. Maybe it's the evil of this world. Maybe someone very close to you has been scarred or hurt horribly by some disgusting type of thing. God is going to take care of it. Nobody gets away with anything. God is just. He has a plan in all this crazy world, and we are headed somewhere. And he wants us to understand that he will comfort us. He will lead us. He is a just God. We cannot lose sight of that. He is going to set things straight, and it's coming at us, folks. It's coming at us. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is your faith puts you in a place where, all right, God, I'm ready. Today be a good day for you to come back. And I'm confident you're gonna set things straight and there's going to be no more sin. Oh, I can't wait for that day. It's not far off. I'm convinced of it. God is moving. Maybe today it'll be the day. Hallelujah. But as for now, we live by faith. One day we'll live by sight. That's not too far off. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, that's not too far off. But for now, the righteous shall live by his faith. And that's what we have to stand on. And that is enough. I'm just going to end in a prayer and we'll sing another song. Father God, I love you. Lord, I thank you that you are the one that takes care of this whole righteous situation of ours. The righteous shall live by faith. We are righteous by the blood of Christ. God, you did what had to happen to help us get to a place where we could be righteous in your eyes. Father God, one day we get to be with you. I thank you for that. Lord, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that doesn't really understand you or hasn't stepped over the line, Lord, I pray today you would reveal yourself in a little more intimate way to them. That they would see you and they would yearn for you. God, draw them to yourself. God, help us as believers, all of us, every one of us that knows you and has a relationship with you in here, Lord, help us to be men and women of faith who are vocal, who tell people about you and tell them the seriousness of the situation. I thank you for this morning, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.